Hey, we're in a series right now called Rooted, and we're trying as best as we can to understand what does it look like to be rooted into our faith. All right, so many of you grew up, maybe you grew up in a faith community, but you never really understood like what are the roots? What is it that makes my faith vibrant and real? And so we're going through a number of ways describing what that looks like to be rooted in our faith. And the last couple weeks we've been talking about this idea of back up the train. A few weeks ago we introduced this idea that there are some New Testament Christians who are basically abandoning the Old Testament. They're like basically saying, you know what? It's just full of a bunch of laws. We don't have to follow anymore. There's a bunch of weird stuff in the Old Testament that, you know what? It's really hard to explain and for people to understand. And it's not really necessary anyways because we're New Testament people. We are New Covenant people. We're going to stay in the New Testament. But I'm telling you, friends, you cannot disconnect yourself from the Old Testament if you're a New Testament Christian. There are multiple quotes in every single book of the New Testament relating back to the Old Testament and showing how there is a definite connection to the two. And so we've been discussing that idea, this mindset of really backing up the train and reconnecting what the Old Testament says with the new, because when you see that, it's two pieces of the same puzzle, right? It's one beautiful picture that God shows us. Okay, so we began to talk about this idea of the fix, right? Remember Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I think we're going to put that verse back up there, I think. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is a really, really important verse because it is the first promise that we find in the Bible that provides the fix for our sin. So right from the very beginning, God says, I'm going to give you a solution to what is your biggest problem, my biggest problem, and that is sin. All right, so God gave Adam and Eve a choice. Partake of every fruit of the garden, every tree of the garden, but one don't partake of that. God wanted them to choose as an act of love and devotion to him, to follow him, to believe in him, to trust in him, that he would not give them something that they truly needed. Well, they disobeyed. They fell. That was the fall. The fall and the fallout. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it really spells out the solution to the sin problem. Genesis 3:15, this is God Almighty speaking, and God is speaking to the serpent who is representing, if you will, Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So this enmity is between the woman and her seed, the faithful, and Satan and his seed. So the righteous against the unrighteous. These are going to be clashing heads throughout all, if you will, mankind. And so we see here this great, great promise that, okay, although her seed is going to have a wound, right, that's going to heal, ultimately Satan is going to be crushed by the seed of the woman who ultimately is Jesus, and his will be fatal. So it's kind of like we said last week, it's like already not yet. It's like if you bought tickets for vacation, you've already got the airline tickets, you already booked your hotel, you've already got your car running, you got all that stuff already taken care of. It's already not yet. It's like it's going to happen, but it's not quite yet. So this final solution to our sin problem is an already not yet type scenario. It's been put in place. Jesus has already done everything necessary for us to have full and complete salvation, but we haven't experienced it yet. Are you with me? How many of you had one of those weeks where you said, oh yeah, I'm not quite there yet? Anybody want to raise your hand? Would you like to give a testimony? No, I don't think so. Well, all of us certainly experience that. So the fix impacts our standing with God and our ability to stand for God. So I want to today kind of give us some history in the Old Testament, just a little bit, enough for us to see ultimately where we're going to head as we look in the book of Hebrews. So we would say it this way. In the Old Testament, we're introduced to three important figures in Jewish history. These are really, really important figures. If you go to the Old Testament books, you're going to find these three characters, prophets, priests, and king. Right? Prophet, priest, and king. So we have prophets. Prophets spoke to the people for God, right? Sometimes there were things that God wanted to say to his people. They weren't ready to listen, or they had plugged their ears and they had stopped up their ears. It's like, no, don't tell me. And the prophet said, listen, this is what the Lord says. Sometimes it was pending judgment. Sometimes it was something that he had not conveyed to them previously. Many times it was to forewarn them of what's going to come if they don't turn back to God. That's the prophet. Second, we have the kings. Kings ruled the people before God. Now, originally God's plan was not for Israel to have kings. Why? Because God already knew what kings did. Kings, when they go corrupt, are power hungry, and it's all about them and what they want. And but the kings were supposed to be, if you will, they're supposed to be a reminder of God's goodness. They were supposed to lead the people by example into a right relationship with God. Very few kings have ever done that. The third group are the priests, and that's the ones that we're going to focus on today. Priests presented the people to God. In other words, they stood between God and the people, and specifically regarding sin. All right, so we would say it this way. The Old Testament economy consisted of offering substitutionary sacrifices for sin to God through the priests. Unfortunately, their efforts didn't resolve man's sin problem. This would require a heavenly high priest. So we got to talk a little bit about the priests in the Old Testament, and then we're going to compare them with Jesus and show you how Jesus is so much better of a high priest. So by show of hands, anybody ever had to appear in court for yourself? Okay, like many of us have. I remember going through a court case. Some charges were leveled against myself and some others, and that's just never a good feeling, you know. When you're, it seems like you're on the other side of the law, and you don't want to be. And so, you know, it's like, oh my goodness, like we have to go to court. We have to testify. There are going to be people who are going to hear what's said. There's going to be a jury of our peers, and then they're going to decide our fate. Like, are we guilty or are we innocent? And it was very, very scary to me. The only thing that made it a little bit easier is knowing that we had really, really qualified representation. We had attorneys that knew the law and believed that we were in right and that we were not going to be found guilty. And they knew how to go through the system and do all the things that were necessary to line us up for a good outcome. Are you with me? Like, there's nothing better when you are facing something negative in your life. There's nothing better than having a good positive representation that can help you get out of it. Are you with me? Are you with me? So it's good to have good representation. It's probably not, and I hope we don't have any of these here. If I do, I'm gonna just say right up front, I'm really sorry. The worst thing to do, like, or next to worst thing to do, if you're like gonna go and you have to stand before a judge, is to have a public defender. Because they're usually the people that can't make it on their own and make money, so they get hired by the government to be public. Now, maybe there's some really good public defenders, and maybe you've had one, maybe you are one. Again, I throw out that caveat. I'm sorry if you're a good one and I threw you under the bus, all right? But there's something even worse than having a bad public defender. Do you know what that is? Trying to defend yourself. Saying, you know what, judge, I'm gonna be my own attorney. I'm going to represent myself. That is typically a bad idea. It certainly is a bad idea here in the courts of our system, right? In America or some other country. It's a bad idea if we're standing before a judge and we have no idea how to tell the story, how to go through the system. But you know what's even worse than that? It's saying, you know what? I'm going to represent myself before God. Here's a reality, friends. One day, every single person who has ever lived is going to stand before Jesus Christ and be judged. You say, not me, I don't believe in him. Oh, you will. Oh, you will. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Unfortunately, for some, it's going to be too late. The time to confess him as Lord and Savior is now, all right? So every single person is going to stand before the Lord. Now you say, you know what? No, I got this. I can do this. I can stand before God. I'm better than most people. I can outline all the good things that I've done in my life. There's one thing that all of us do that no matter how much good we do, doesn't erase that. Three-letter word starts with S, ends with N. It includes you and me. Sin. It's sin. All right. So today we're going to talk about the sin problem. You see, in the Old Testament, after Adam and Eve fell, do you recall in Genesis chapter 3 that God killed an innocent animal, and then he clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of that animal. That was a foreshadowing of what was going to come, that God always has to have a penalty for sin. So either we pay for sin ourselves, or there has to be something as a substitutionary to pay for it on our behalf. Well, God took an animal that he had made, he killed it, and he clothed them with the skins of that, foreshadowing what would take place in the Old Testament, right? Like all that we see through the law was God saying, here's the do's, here's the don'ts, here's my laws, here's my moral laws, here's what I want you to do, here's what I don't want you to do. And when you violate those, you've sinned. And so once a year, every year, there would be the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And on that day, all of the children of Israel would have to bring an animal. It was preferably an animal that they had raised. And they brought that animal. It had to be as perfect as possible. It couldn't have a broken leg. It couldn't have an open wound. It couldn't have one eye instead of two. It had to be, from outside appearance, it had to be as perfect as possible. And then they would bring that and at first into the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle was like the makeshift worship facility where the Jews met, and then eventually into the temple. So the temple had many, many areas, but ultimately the main area was where the sacrifices were brought. So there was this curtained area, and the people would bring their sacrifice, and then the priest would take those animals. They would slit their throat. They would drain the blood. They would take the animal. They would put it upon an altar. They would allow it to be consumed. And then the high priest, and only the high priest, would go from that first holy area to what was called the Holy of Holies. So in this area, there was a large veil, if you will, that separated the outer and the inner holy places. Only the high priest, and only on the Day of Atonement, was the high priest allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Now, what was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, like this beautifully ornate box that God instructed Moses to make. And inside of that, for a time, were the showbread, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod that budded. And so it was this beautiful box that was in there. But then on top of that, all right, on top of the Ark of the Covenant was this beautiful area. It was referred to as the mercy seat. And it was on the mercy seat that the high priest would go in once a year with that blood and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. We just sang about the mercy seat in that third song. Isn't that not so much of a coincidence that we would just in the last song, Rachel, not knowing what we're going to talk about today, would bring that up in a song, the mercy seat. So this is where the blood was applied. Now, when that took place, it was only the high priest who was literally in the presence of God. That's where God's dwelling place was. God dwelled in that holy of holy place. Only the priest was allowed to go in. So we find in the New Testament this beautiful book of Hebrews. We're going to center our attention. I'm going to give you 6 points today. I won't labor long on any of those. We should be done by 1:30 probably. I'm kidding, right? We're going to go through kind of fast through these. We're going to just kind of hit them in an overview. But I want you to see this because the priests, as important as their role was, they were basically in the same place as everybody else before God. They didn't have an elevated position because of their sinlessness. They were sinners just like all of the people. God had just specifically said, I want the tribe of Levi to be the priestly tribe. So Aaron and then his offspring were the ones that were the priests. They wore special garb. Before they performed their service, they had to make sure that they were ceremonially clean. Before they would go and do something for someone else, they had to make sure that they were themselves right with God. But there was a problem with the priests. There was a problem with the Old Testament setup, if you will. It was a problem that God allowed to be put in place and to exist because of ultimately how he would resolve it. So we're going to see that Jesus is our high priest, and Jesus is a better high priest than any high priest there was in the Old Testament. The priests were responsible to live holy lives. They fell short, every single one of them. And although the Old Testament priests served a vitally important role, their function only highlighted the reoccurrence of sin and God's resolve to fix it. And so we're going to look at this, how Jesus is a better high priest. So the priests, again, were the ones who, if you will, stood between God and man. They were good, but there's one who's better. Hebrews talks all about this. So go with me. Six places we're going to see it in Hebrews. All right. So number one, Jesus is our forever high priest. Jesus is our forever high priest. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? So here the writer of Hebrews saying, hey, you know what? If that plan was perfect, if bringing those animal sacrifices was good enough, bringing them to Aaron and those in the tribe of Levi, if that resolved the issue, there would be no need for another. But notice it says that those men served under Aaron, the Levitical system, but there's another one who's going to arise who's after the order of Melchizedek. See that word, unique word? Melchizedek is found at least a couple times in the Old Testament. He's kind of a unique character. It doesn't give any lineage for him. In other words, like he had no beginning, basically, it says. Now, we know that he did because he was a man, but it not only says that there's no beginning mentioned for him, but there's no mention of his death either. And so it says there's one who's going to come who's going to be like Melchizedek. He's not going to have a beginning. Are you with me? And he's ultimately not going to die and stay dead. And that's who Jesus is. Notice how it describes it in verses 23 to 25, same chapter. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Ha, ha, ha. That's just as funny to me. Like, yes, death is the great preventer. All right? It's like, tomorrow I want to get up and eat breakfast unless I die. And then it's not going to happen. Right? Verse 24, it says, but he, speaking of Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So the priests could only perform their function as long as they were alive. When they died, they couldn't do anything. But Jesus is our forever priest. I mean, to me, that little phrase is just so funny. They were prevented by death. Oh, yeah. Do you know death is going to prevent every single one of us from doing anything afterwards here on this earth? It is the great preventer. So you think about, you know, people that you've had in your life that served in some capacity of leadership or whatever. Like we have presidents, but the presidents have terms. Thank God. Thank God our presidents have terms, right? Like 4-year term, then they can get back in for 4 more, but that's that. I mean, unless you're like in China and you vote yourself in forever, like Xi Jinping has done, like there are terms to how long someone stays in a position, like as pastors. Like some churches have a denominational setup where, you know, someone over the local churches determines how long a pastor stays in their role. Some of you are like, wow, can we join that denomination? Can we get somebody else? But it's like, what if you really like the person that you have? And all of a sudden somebody comes in and is just like, oh, nope, this is it. You know, three months and they're gone. You know, somebody else is going to come in. And you have no idea. You don't even get to vote on the person. It's just they're going to bring the person in. So we have presidential limits. We have pastoral limits. We have your boss, your supervisor, where you're employed at. You know, there's somebody you work for and you just love this person. They love the people. They take care of people. You really feel like they care about you. When people that are good transition out of places in our lives, it makes us sad, right? It makes us sad. It makes it for difficult times. But I want you to realize that in the book of Hebrews here, referring to Jesus, we find the word forever at least six times. At least six times, the writer of Hebrews says, hey, you don't have to worry about having a priest because you have one forever. Like when Jesus is your high priest, he is going to be your high priest forever. Chapter 5, verse number 6. Chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 7, verses 17, 21, 24, 28. We see the word forever in relation to Jesus' ability to continue to be the one who stands between us and God. Jesus will always stand for us. That is a good thing. And some of you, the way you live this past week and the way I live this past week, that is a really good thing. Some of you want to know why, but I will not tell you. Anyways, Jesus is our forever high priest. Number two, Jesus is our flawless high priest. Look at chapter 7, verses 26 through 28. It says, for such a high priest was fitting for us. Notice how Jesus is described, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Jesus is our flawless high priest. Now there is a word that not very often is associated with me and you. It's the word flawless. It's the word flawless. Now most of the time we need multiple do-overs to get to flawless. Are you with me? How many of you like to watch like TV or movie bloopers, like when they mess up, right? when they do things that they shouldn't do? What do? They have outtakes. It's like they're all serious. They're supposed to be doing their line, and they say something wrong, and they're like, "I blew it." Take 23. Like that's us. Like rarely are we ever referred to as flawless. But Jesus is referred to as flawless. He's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners. That is, Jesus never sinned. He's flawless, he's perfect. Someone says, Pastor, will you ask God something for me? And so it's like people think, well, you're a pastor, so you probably have more pull with God. Like God's only going to answer like six prayers today because he's mean and he's, you know, he's angry. But Pastor, if you ask him, you might be one of the six. I don't have any more pull than you do. We're all on level ground and we're all looking to the one who's perfect and flawless. That's Jesus. Jesus' qualifications are that he is flawless. To get something flawless usually takes hundreds of takes for us. But Jesus, notice it says he made one sacrifice. What was that sacrifice? Himself. And it was flawless. The sacrifice of Jesus. So Jesus is our forever priest, our flawless priest. Number three, he's our forgiving high priest. Look at chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. It says, now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. Remember, I talked about that? Like the animals were brought, as perfect as they could possibly be, they were brought to that outer area. The priest took them. The priest would slash their throats. The blood would be drained. They would place the animal you know, right, on the altar, and then that, that blood would be taken again into the Holy of Holies only by the high priest. Notice verse 7, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. That's important. So the Holy Spirit didn't reveal to the Old Testament saints how God ultimately was going to break down that veil so that not just one person could go in, be in the presence of God, but everybody could. It would only happen after Jesus, if you will, became the sacrifice for our sin. This is our forgiving high priest, right? Like the earthly tabernacle merely represented, according to this text and in the next couple of verses, it only represented something that is in heaven. The tabernacle that God set up with the sacrificial system, the place for the blood to be applied, was only a picture of something that's in heaven. Look at the verses 11 and 12. It says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, nor with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Do you see it? Jesus, when he died, the scripture says that Jesus went and he presented himself to God in heaven in a more perfect tabernacle. He didn't present the blood of bulls and goats or rams or calves. He presented himself. He presented himself before God and said, I've done it. I've completed everything necessary for the sin of men and women to be totally eradicated. Jesus is our forgiving high priest. The priest could not forgive anyone. May I say this? No priest can forgive you of anything. The confession system of some religions is nowhere to be found in Scripture. It doesn't say, confess your sins to Pastor Woody and he'll forgive you. I don't have the ability to forgive your sins. I don't have the ability to forgive my own sins. But Jesus does. Jesus does. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Jesus didn't present the blood of animals in an earthly tabernacle. No, Jesus went to heaven and Jesus presented himself. Why? Because he is the forgiving high priest. All right, let's keep going. Time is short. Next, Jesus is our final high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. It says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. See that? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Notice it doesn't say he didn't sit down on the right hand of God. God is not left-handed. That was supposed to be funny. Anyways, he sat down at the right hand of God. That's important. We'll come back to that. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So this is, Jesus is the final high priest, all right? So all the priests, every year they would have to offer sacrifices over and over and over and over again for the same people. As long as they lived, as long as they were able to, they were in that priestly function, and they were offering these sacrifices over and over and over again, but they weren't ever, if you will, wiping out the sin of the people. It was simply a covering. It was simply God saying, okay, here's what I'm going to give you as a temporary remedy for an eternal problem. It's going to point to something else. But Jesus, if you will, is my final answer. I don't know what that game show is where a person says, you know, this is your final answer. Is that your final answer? That's my final answer. I'm locking it in. For you and me, my friends, our final answer for sin is Jesus. It's what Jesus did. That perfect Jesus came. He died for us. And then afterwards, he took the position of the high priest, and he stands between us and God. He stands between us and God. And listen, he stands beside us as God. You can't have better representation than that. Where are you going? I'm going to court. Who are you going to court before? God. Oh, man, I hope you got a good attorney. Who is it? God the Son. He's the best one. He's the best one. This is Jesus is the final high priest. No more sin offerings. No more hoping that God will forgive us. We can know for sure that we're forgiven because we're looking to Jesus. All right, number five, almost done. Jesus is our faithful high priest. One of the most popular verses, or a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. You could say profession. Maybe your translation says that actually. Hold fast to it. Don't let it go. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is, Jesus is our faithful high priest. Notice it says, hold fast to your confession. Don't let it go. You see, the writer of Hebrews was writing to some early Christians, and they're looking at the persecution that they're facing because of their faith in Jesus. And they're like, you know what? Maybe we should just go back to the old way. You know, let's just go back to the old system. Let's just bring our offering to the priest and let's have them do that. And let's just go back. This is too hard. And the writer of Hebrews is like, no, hold on to your faith in Jesus. It's a much better way. And he describes why. Because Jesus was tempted in every way like us. He is much more capable of hearing us when we come to him, of understanding us, of helping us, than even the high priest was. All they could do was take the offerings that you presented and do what God had asked them to do with them. They couldn't do away with your sin problem, really. We have 24/7 universal access to God. Not one amen. Let me say again, we have 24/7 access to God. I mean, we can go to God anytime we want, 24. I mean, just imagine how much a retainer would cost if you could find an attorney that would be willing to respond to you 24/7 anytime you needed him or her. That's an expensive proposition right there. But Jesus freely and willingly will represent you before God. His blood was shed for your sins. There's not a sin you can't bring to Jesus that won't be forgiven. There's not a sin you can bring to Jesus, rather, that won't be forgiven. We are never without heavenly representation. He always pleads our case. He always hears our prayers. He is always ready to give us grace and mercy, my friends. This is a beautiful thing. All right, sixth and last, and all God's people said, amen. All right, Jesus is last. Our formidable high priest. He's our formidable high priest. The word formidable means inspiring, admiration, wonder, awe. Like Jesus is our formidable high priest. Notice chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. We close with this. He says, therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We can go in to the beyond the veil. Why? Because Jesus and his body literally became the veil that gives us direct access to God. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Man, is that good news. Jesus is our formidable high priest. Jesus didn't merely present an offering on our behalf. Jesus presented himself as an offering once for all of our sin problems. The thing that will keep you out of heaven, my friends, is your sin. The thing that will grant you access to heaven is your Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you know him? Is your faith in Jesus? They say, now I think I'm gonna find a different way. There's gotta be a different formula, a different path, a different leader. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus is the only one that stands between you and a righteous, holy God who has a right to be wrathful toward those who refuse his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin. We need to run to him. No one needs to run anymore. We don't need to cover up anymore. We can take our sins to God. So what does this give us? All right, we said that Jesus provided the fix, right? That Jesus is certainly going to die representing, you know, being bruised in the heel, but that Jesus ultimately is gonna crush the head of the devil, the serpent. So Jesus, by doing what he did, and standing in the place he stands, gives us three beautiful things as I close. Number one, a clean conscience. A clean conscience. Do you know the Old Testament saints, even though they did what God asked them to do, they brought the sacrifice, they presented the animal as perfect as it could be, they did what God asked them to do. You know what that offering didn't do for them? It didn't give them a clear conscience. It didn't take away the guilt of their sin. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus and we're born again, we get saved, God takes that guilt, takes that burden of sin off of our shoulders. It gives us a clear conscience. Number two, it gives us a settled peace. I can have peace with God and I can have the peace of God. I'm no longer in enmity with God. I have peace with God, and also he gives me peace as I go through this life, a settled peace. Third and last, an eternal inheritance. Jesus secured heaven for us. How do we know that? Because he's performing his duty even now. He's standing on your behalf. He's standing on my behalf. If you've trusted Christ, you need not worry whether you're going to heaven. It's not about your works. It's about what Jesus is doing, what Jesus has done. He already died for your sin. He's standing in your place. He's standing for you. So friends, quit trying and start trusting. Quit trying and start trusting. Believe that Jesus right now is, he's standing in your place before God saying, they are my child. They're forgiven, they're saved, they're perfect. And on the day that you die, you don't have to scrounge for a ticket in a drawer. You don't have to look for a baptismal certificate, a church membership, piece of paper. None of those things will get you into heaven. On that day, God will say, enter in, my faithful servant. You trusted what I did, and now all of this is yours. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you so much for this wonderful, wonderful gift that you gave to us. And Lord, we just barely scratched the surface of these texts that literally we could spend an hour on each of. But God, I pray that you will make abundantly clear your word that was read and explained. That God, we would realize we can have a right standing with you today and know it. We can be saved. We can know we are not going to be separated from you at death if our faith and trust is in Jesus, who lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross in our place for our sin, was buried and rose again 3 days later, just like he said he would. The Apostle Paul, you told him what that was. It was the gospel, the good news, that Jesus would die, that Jesus would rise, and that anybody who puts their faith in Jesus' accomplishment could be forgiven. I thank you for that, God. I thank you for that. I wonder how many with all heads bowed, eyes closed, and nobody looking around. This is just between you and God. I'm not looking. No one's looking around. We just want, this is between you and God. How many of you could just, with an uplifted hand, would say, God, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you that you're my high priest. I thank you, God, that you saved me. I thank you that you're in my place right now. That it's not about what I do, but it's what you've done. It's what you're doing, what you'll forever do for me. Thank you for being my high priest. Maybe some of you couldn't raise your hand. You couldn't share that. But you want to. You want to know that you're saved. You want to know that you're forgiven. Turn to God right now with the faith that he's given to you. And just with your own words, offer a prayer to him. God, forgive me. Save me. Forgive me. I believe that Jesus, you died in my place for my sin. Save me, forgive me. Be my Savior. I commit myself to trusting you and beginning from this day forward to live the best life I can, not to be saved, but to honor you, the one who has saved me. And man, if you pray that prayer, may I want to encourage you, share it with somebody. Share it with somebody you came to church with. Share it with somebody that you're maybe watching online with. Just share it with somebody. It's important and really, really good news, and God wants you to share it. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 says, Jesus said, if we confess him before men, that Jesus will confess us before the Father. So let us be people who share the truth, who confess with our mouth that yes, Jesus is my Lord, he's my Savior. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Let's stand together, we're gonna sing one last song, we'll be dismissed.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.